Well, good morning, everyone. All right, you got a response. That's great. We're going to be continuing in, if you're new this morning, we're going to be continuing in on a series we've been going through in Philippians, and that's Together for the Gospel, and talking about this gospel message that changes us and how a group of people come together to be about this message to impact other people with it. And so one of the things that we'll be highlighting here in just a moment, last week, this is kind of a part two of last week. So if you missed last week, I'll try to give some heads up on some things that you might have missed. That way we are all kind of on the same page. Paul, up to this point, and kind of what he's been doing is he's written this letter to a group of people that he's been church planting. He's been going around to different areas, and he visits a specific town called Philippi. And in there, he meets a group of people, shares the gospel, and this movement starts of a church that's planted there. And he loves this group of people. This group of people, they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they join with him not only in advancing the gospel in their own city, but they're also willing to even give of their own resources to make sure that Paul can go off and do the same thing in other places. And Paul writes this letter to this group of people saying, "Man, every time I think about you all, I just have joy. Thank you so much for your partnership. I'm thanking God that he who began this good work in you, this partnership that we have, he's going to carry it on to completion. I trust him implicitly with you guys' life." And then he starts giving a report on what God's doing in and through him as he's imprisoned in Rome. He's in a jail cell for sharing the gospel himself. And they're maybe concerned about how things are going for him. And so he's writing this letter to a group of people to encourage them and stimulate them as he's suffering for the gospel. They too are suffering as well. And he's writing a message to them to say, listen, keep going. Stay together. Keep moving forward and advancing this message. And he's encouraging them to strive together for the gospel. And then we move to this recent portion here that he's concerned with a group of people that may come in and try to maybe have people convinced that, you know what, this message, this gospel message that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that we're sinful people and in need of rescue, and how we're made right with God is through Jesus and his sacrifice. Some people are going to come in and they're going to say, listen, I think you actually need something more to be right with God. You need circumcision. You also need, God has spoken in the Old Testament. You need to observe the Old Testament and the laws that are given in there. You're not complete unless you do this. You need to be more before God. And Paul looks at this group of people and he's going, listen, I consider all of these things that I was a part of that system. Of anybody who could boast, that's me. I've done all of these things. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a Jew of Jews. If we're looking at heritage, I'm that guy. But I consider it trash. I consider it garbage compared to the reality of I want to be found in Jesus, having a righteousness, not something that I do myself, a self-righteousness. I want to have a righteousness that comes from God, and that's through Jesus Christ and faith in him. And he encourages this group of people and saying, I consider all of those things garbage. I just want to know Jesus, and I want to be found in him and have his righteousness. And then he starts sharing how this impacted his life, and that's kind of what we talked about this last week, is that he shares with a group of people that, listen, I press on. The one thing of anything else that's going on, I haven't achieved this. I'm not perfect. I don't know completely all there is to know about Jesus and the significance of everything that he's done. And I'm not perfect yet. I don't have all of this figured out. A great comfort maybe to you and I, going, man, I don't have this all figured out yet. And he's going, I don't have it all figured out, but one thing I do, I press on. I keep moving forward. And we gave an illustration, and there's a video that I'll show you here in just a moment. Go ahead and start playing that. A video of kind of what Paul's trying to say when he says, I press on. There's two guys running in the front, straining for the finish line, and one decides to go all in. That's the description of what Paul's saying, I press on. I strain toward the goal. Now, he's not saying, I press on. I strain for the goal to earn my salvation. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, I press on. I'm just wanting to go. I've now been made right with Jesus. I have this righteousness that comes through Jesus. Now what I want to do is I run. I'm running to get to know Jesus, and I'm all in. I'm willing to dive to the finish line to know this person. I want to know him. I want to know him more. I don't think he got up and just walked that one off that easy. In case you don't know, a track like that, you kind of stick to it. And there was probably some good marks on the skin. And Paul's sharing with a group of people that that's me. That's what I'm doing. I press on. I strain to the finish line. That finish line is knowing Jesus, having more of Jesus, experiencing Jesus. He's not doing this to somehow be better or more. He just wants to know Jesus. But if we know something about what God has done all throughout history, we'll know this. That God, since the beginning of time, and I would even argue even before the beginning of time, has been about drawing a group of people to himself that will be about that. That will be about this reckless pursuit of knowing him and experiencing him. That's what he's been doing ever since the time began. We look at this group of people, Israel, that he drew this ragtag group. They were small, insignificant people, Deuteronomy says. And he draws this group of people to be his own possession, to be about his glory. And then not only does he do that with them, but then we fast forward into the New Testament, and then Jesus dies on the cross, and he draws together the church, which includes people that are Jewish, and also includes people that are not Jewish, that it's going out to everybody. He's about drawing people to himself, to know him, experience him. And so when Paul's sharing this story, he's not sharing something that he wants to be for him alone. He wants this to be something that others experience too. Well, a question that we might ask is, how do we go about that? What do I do? And what does he encourage a group of people to be about and do? And so if I could have Brian Rogers, I'm going to have, each Sunday we've had somebody come up and read from Scripture and read for us. I'm going to have him read Philippians 3, 15 through 19 is the passage that we're going to go over. I'm going to have it on slides behind us and follow along. Oh, is this one on?
Is that ESV or
NIV? It's ESV. You sure?
Yes, it is.
Man, look at this guy. He's even being flexible up here. I appreciate it. Thank you. Go for it. Actually, before we start, can everybody stand? One of the things that we've just done, just out of honor of the Word of God, we're just standing together to honor what he has to say to us. Thanks.
Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I've often told you now, tell you even with tears, walk as enemies to the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things.
Thank you. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you, Brian. So this morning we're going to be looking at this passage together and looking to see what Paul has to say to us to encourage us as we too want to press on. We too want to join in this race, but what's instruction that we can learn from Paul that he instructs this group of people? Here's what you need to do to be about that. Here's how you go about doing this. And so one of the first things that we look at, we're going to look back again at Ephesians 3, 15 through 16. He immediately shares that, let those of us who are mature think this way. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Now, the idea that when Paul's getting ready to talk about this, what does he mean by mature? And who is he referring to? Is there a select group of people that are mature? Well, there's a possibility of that. In Ephesians 1, when he's first writing this letter, one of the things that he mentions is, I'm writing to all of you, but also to the elders, to the deacons. Maybe he's specifically talking about these mature people that are there in and amongst the flock and saying, listen, I want you to have the same mindset. And I want you to live this way, the same way of thinking. I want it to permeate who you are as a person, as someone who is mature, who's leading the flock. So it's possible that he's referring to that. It's also possible that maybe Paul's still being a little snarky and kind of snubbing those who claim to have arrived through their own self-righteousness. Well, why is that? That same word mature is also perfect. And there's a group of people that are maybe coming into the group and saying, listen, in order to be more, in order to be mature, in order to be perfect, what you need to do is be circumcised. And what he had done previously in Philippians 3:2-3, he had said, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. We are the circumcision. Maybe he's going back and actually saying something like that and saying, listen, these group of people that are ridiculing the Gentiles for being dogs, ridiculing them for their pagan practice of mutilating the flesh, no, it's actually you guys that are doing that. And we're actually the ones that are circumcised. Why? We're not glorying in what we're doing in and of ourselves. We're glorying in what Jesus has done for us. And so he kind of is a little bit snarky with his comments. Maybe that's what he's doing here. And he's saying, listen, those of us who are mature, those of us who have been made righteous, we have this position now that we're actually mature through Christ, that we're perfect through Christ. It's not through something that I've done. Maybe that's what Paul's getting at. You had these Judaizers that were ridiculing other people, and maybe he's kind of using this term to say, you say you're perfect, but actually, those of us who are perfect do this, think this same way. But I think there's something more in this that Paul's trying to get at. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. What if instead that what Paul's really trying to get at is he's actually trying to define mature thinking that all would actually aspire to it? That he's saying, actually, I want all of us to aspire toward this. Well, how would we get that? That idea of thinking is this. He used it before in verse 2 to look out for this group of people. Well, that idea of looking out to think this way, it's that idea of watching their life and aspiring to this type of living. And so when he's saying, listen, those of us who are mature, I want you to aspire to this way of thinking, this way of thought. I want you to move toward that. And so what if he's actually looking at all the church and actually saying, listen, all of us, I want all of us to think this way. I just talked about what it means to be mature, and I want all of us to move in that direction. Well, what's the direction then if that's what he's trying to say? See, I think what Paul's trying to get at is this idea of a mature mindset, mature thinking. So number one, as we look at this next slide, what does mature thinking look like according to Paul? And you might ask, well, where are you getting this? We'll actually look at the passages just previously that we talked about. Firstly, mature thinking is a person who knows the gospel and returns to it often for strength and joy. Well, where do we get that? Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. See, this idea when Paul's sharing this with this group of people, I want you to have this mature mindset. Well, what's the mature mindset? It's not that I already have everything all figured out. It's not that I have my life all together. Paul's saying, I don't have it all figured out. I don't have everything all figured out. But one thing I do is I go back to this gospel message. What is it that makes me right before God? It's this righteousness that comes through Jesus. I run back to this gospel message. That's what makes me right. And so as Paul's looking at this group of people and he's saying, listen, I want us to actually have this same mindset. Let those of us who are mature think this way. A mature thinking is going to be one that goes, listen, I don't have it all together, but I trust in what Jesus has done to make me right. I trust in who he is and what he's done. Maturity, then, is about how quickly I run to the truths of the gospel for strength and for joy. I'll say that again. Maturity, then, is about how quickly I run to the truths of the gospel for strength and joy. Well, why would we say that? Each of us make mistakes. But what's the temptation to do when I make a mistake? Maybe what we'll do is we'll go to the one of the slides. Ty, it might be just a second finding it. It's the one with the shrinking cross on there. I think I had that. The next one. So when we look at this illustration that we gave last week, is that there's this temptation that when I come to salvation, when I finally realize that there's a difference between the holiness of God and my sinfulness, and I realize that there's a gap. God is infinitely holy, but I realize whatever degree that he's holy, and I realize that I haven't made it. And then I run to the cross and go, that's why Jesus died on the cross, is to make me right. I run to the cross, and for whatever degree that is, I look at the cross and I go, I absolutely needed Jesus to die on the cross to make me right before him. But the temptation is going to be this, that every so often as we continue to grow, the ideal is that I continue to see the holiness of God and I appreciate just how holy he is. Not that he's becoming more holy, but I'm learning just how holy God is. And then the other thing that's happening as I'm continuing to grow, I'm also aware of my own sinfulness. Not again that I'm starting to grow more and more sinful, but I'm starting to realize, wow, my heart is wicked, it's deceptive, and I'm realizing, man, I'm sinful. And it gives me a greater appreciation for Jesus and what he's done. And I'm not looking to try to perform or pretend, and I'll talk about that. Because that reality of what happens to us every so often is we start to look at things and go, well, wait a minute. I look at the top and I go, God's holy, but you know what? I think I can work things out. I think I can somehow measure up to what he wants of me. And I start trying to pretend like I have it together. And I start to go, you know what? I think I got this. Or sorry, that's performance on the top that I was talking about. Or maybe on the bottom, I start looking at things and I go, man, you know what? Everybody in this room is sinful. I think I'm doing better than everybody else. But what happens when I do that is I shrink the cross. I'm actually not glorying in what Jesus has done for me. I'm actually trying to earn somehow my way or minimize who God is and assuming, you know what? Maybe he's going to be lenient and let me in on what I've done. I'm not that bad of a person. I'm an okay guy or girl. And what Paul is saying, there's this mature mindset. It's okay with realizing that, listen, I fall short of the glory of God. I realize it. I haven't got this all figured out. But what do I do with that? I run back to the gospel. I don't try to pretend. I don't try to cover up what's happening in my life. I run to the gospel of Christ for my acceptance with Christ. And there's comfort in that. So as Paul's looking at this, he's looking at a group of people and he wants them to have this mature mindset that would admit, like Paul, I haven't arrived. That would also admit, like Paul, that my righteousness is insufficient. I can't be righteous enough to be accepted by God. That we admit, like Paul, that Jesus is sufficient and that I need his righteousness. It's his righteousness that is what makes me right with God. And through faith and believing what he did for me, dying on the cross for my sins. So the time that it takes for me to return to those truths, to have true joy, that is an indicator of mature thought. Does that make sense? That the quickness of me running to that truth for joy. Let's say you messed up this week. How long did it take us to run back to the gospel and go, man, I knew I blew it. But instead of sitting there and whipping myself in the back, I ran to Christ. And I went, I blew it. I messed up. this much. I need you. Instead of trying to pretend like, oh, it wasn't that bad. I know I lied about whatever, but it's not that bad. Everybody kind of does that. That instead of excusing my sin, I run to the gospel quickly. That is the mature mindset. I don't try to cover up. I run back to the gospel quickly and frequently. But it's not even just running to the gospel. It's that moment that my joy is restored and I have hope in Jesus that I'm forgiven. This is taken care of through Jesus. I have joy because of what Christ has done. That is the mature mindset that Paul's encouraging. Maturity is recognizing the significance and importance of Jesus' words and having joy over the multifacets and ways that it changes us. Well, there's another way when we go back to that slide on the maturity, the two different things. The mature mindset presses on to know Jesus regardless of the cost. Well, how do we know that? Again, Paul has just talked about this whole reality. We go into 3:14. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. Think that way. That I press on. And that's that picture that we just gave of the athlete that's straining toward the prize. They're running and they leap for the finish line of knowing Christ. That's the mature mindset. That regardless of the cost, regardless of my comfort, I just want to know Jesus. I'm willing to suffer for his sake. I'm willing to do whatever. I just want to know Jesus. And that's what Paul is encouraging this group of people. And he's saying there's a mature mindset. And that mature mindset is willing to press on. You made mistakes? Get back up. You have a righteousness now in Christ. Get back up. Keep pursuing. You worried about things that you've done in your past? Forget it. Keep moving forward to know Christ. Keep moving forward. Keep pressing on. That's what Paul's encouraging this group of people. He's saying collectively as a group, we need to aspire to this. We need to have this mindset and collectively embrace it. So Paul's looking at a group of people and saying, well, what stokes that fire? Well, it's Jesus taking hold of us, Philippians 3:15. It's forgetting what lies behind. It's straining towards what is ahead. And this type of mindset, it's unshakable because it will go through hardship because I just want to know Jesus more. And the reality of what I understand now through hardship is this hardship in my life, it's okay. This is now a means that I get to know Jesus through this difficult situation. I have someone walking with me. And Paul's encouraging a group of people to embrace this mindset. Now, the reality when we go back to this passage is that there's bound to be people that somehow take a different view on things. That maybe they look at my position before Jesus and the implications that I'm now justified. I'm now declared right with God because of what Jesus has done. The practical implications of that, maybe people have some points that they would differ on. Paul's not talking about major points of difference. He's talking about minor things that people may argue about maybe how this gets fleshed out in our day-to-day practice. And Paul looks at this group of people, and instead of going, listen, we are going to agree down to the most minute thing, he's not worried about that. Why? See, his theology is, he who began this good work in you, he's going to carry this to completion. It's okay. I can actually trust God with these differences, these minor differences that you have. I can trust him with that, that he would make that clear to you. I don't have to sit here and argue that we'd be on the same page on this is exactly how it gets fleshed out. And Paul's looking at a group of people and saying, listen, if any of you think otherwise on a minor issue, we're not talking about difference in salvation message. It's how this gets practically fleshed out. That God would reveal that to you. But then he clarifies to make sure that everybody knows, listen, the big picture, only let us hold true to what we've attained. Maybe that's that idea of that perfection. I have this new standing. We all agree on this. We all agree that we're made right through Jesus. Let's hold true to that and let's keep pressing forward to know Jesus. Let's all band together. So Paul looks at a group of people. He wants them to have this mature mindset. this mature mindset that runs frequently and quickly to the gospel, this mature mindset that presses on to know Jesus, well, the question might come up is, okay, that's great in theory, but how does this get worked out? And so Paul moves on to this next portion in verse 17, and he says this, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." When I was younger, I ended up taking up fly fishing. And so I think I was around junior high or maybe elementary. I think it was maybe even elementary school. And so the way I found out about this, I was up in Yellowstone, and my brother went to college at Montana State University, and we went up together with him, and as we were coming back through, we went along through Yellowstone, and I saw this guy fishing, and he is like way out fishing me. Like, I've been fishing all day just trying to get a bite, and this guy literally is like, bloop, in the water, got one, pulling it in, unhooking it, throwing it back in, and just like fish after fish after fish, and I'm like, what on earth is this guy doing? So, of course, what do? I try to fish harder, dang it, you know, and I'm jerking the thing through the water. I'm trying to catch this darn fish. How is this guy doing this? Finally, I walk over to this guy and I was like, what are you using? And I had just a regular fishing pole spinner on there. And he goes, oh, I'm fly fishing. And I was like, oh, cool. Well, what do I need to put on? And he goes, well, you don't have the equipment for that. And I was like, okay, what do I need to do? And so from that moment on, I started reading tons of different books on fly fishing and got to be pretty knowledgeable about it. But I will tell you this, the things that were most meaningful for me in learning to fly fish wasn't just reading books. I was back in the days before a lot of like the YouTube and stuff like that. And so what did I do? I had a cousin who, his name was Johnny, he was a great fisherman. And I was like, hey, could I go out fly fishing with you? And so I go out with him. And I'm sitting there with him. And I'm watching this whole process unfold. And man, I'm like cued in. And I'm like lasered in onto every little thing that he's doing. And trying to watch each movement that's happening. And then I would try it. And then I'd watch him. And then I would try it. And that's what Paul is talking about in this. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the pattern that you have. That idea of join in imitating, it's an invitation for fellow imitators of him in the pursuit of Jesus Christ. He's saying, look at me, imitate what's going on in this. And the other aspect of this, as we look at this, Paul's saying that there's this unity that should happen in the church, this thing that we should strive for, not merely superficially getting along together, but straining to know and enjoy Jesus. And he's saying, join with me in this. Join with me in knowing Jesus. Come along. Come. This is where life is. Come along. This is where we're going. And he's inviting anybody and everybody to come along with him. The other thing that he mentions is to keep your eyes on those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. That idea of keeping your eyes is, again, paying close attention. Like when I was watching my cousin fly fish and he's pulling back, one time I noticed that as he pulls back, he pulled down on the line. And I was like, well, I wonder why he does that. I'm looking and I'm watching to try to learn what is he doing uniquely that might help him. And I asked him a question. And Paul's looking at a group of people saying, join in imitating and keep your eyes on others. Watch them intently. Learn from them. Learn what they're doing. Well, a question would come up to this. Is what Paul's trying to say, he's talking about mentoring. And I think there's a lot of confusion that comes in with mentoring. Is what Paul's trying to say, which some would say that Paul's saying, join in imitating me. He's trying to say, listen, I have this position. I have this authority. You need to do it like I do it. Is that what Paul's trying to get across to this group of people? And I'd argue no. I don't think that's at all what Paul's trying to argue and say. See, instead, what I think Paul's trying to do is he's saying, listen, I'm pursuing Christ, I'm enjoying Christ, and I'm inviting anybody and everybody who would listen, come along with me in this journey. This is where life is. Come along. Get in the boat. This is where we're going. He's not trying to assert his authority or dominance or any other thing. And that's what sometimes happens with mentoring. We think, I have to have certain things to be a mentor. Well, what are some of those things that are maybe some confusions about Mentorship. One, we look at this. Paul is talking about mentorship. There's myths that I want to dispel about this idea of imitate me. Well, what are some of those myths? One, for some of us in this room, we might think, you know what? I could never, ever have someone mentor someone. I couldn't do it. Well, what are the excuses that start coming to your mind as you think, I could never do this with somebody? Why? Well, Paul addresses some of these in his text. First, myth. A mentor is someone who has it all together and figured out. It's a myth. How do we know that? What did Paul say in Philippians 3:12? Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect. He offers himself as an example, but he's saying, listen, I don't have all of this all figured out as far as the significance of Jesus, but follow after my pattern of life and thinking. And some of you might be thinking, you know what? I don't have it all together. I don't have all the answers for that. And Paul would say, neither do I. I'm still trying to figure it out. Another myth that might come in is that a mentor is a position. It's not a position. In fact, I'd say that that's even what Paul was trying to argue against in his whole line of thinking in here. He said there's this group of people that are going to come in and they're going to say, I've arrived. You need to listen specifically to me and do what I do. And Paul's actually arguing against that. He spent the whole time looking at him and saying, listen, if anybody was going to be the guy that you should have followed, it was me, but I'm actually running the opposite direction from that. I'm willing to lose any accomplishment that I've had. I'm willing to lose my position as a Pharisee. It's not about that. It's about Jesus and knowing Jesus and being found in him, having a righteousness that is his, not mine. Well, what are things that we can learn about this aspect of what he's trying to encourage a group of people to do when he says, imitate me? Maybe a definition to help us with what is a mentor. A mentor is simply this. A mentor is simply a person who is willing to allow another person to join them in their journey as they passionately and purposefully seek to know Jesus. That's it. Say it again. It's a person who is willing to allow another person to join them in their journey as they passionately and purposefully seek to know Jesus. Paul in Philippians 3:12 said, I press on to know Jesus. And all that he's saying with the group of people is he's saying, join me in this process. I want to know Jesus. Come along. Keep coming. You want to know him too? Watch me. I'm trying to learn too. Come along with me. Learn this person. Get to know him. That's that idea. He's saying, I'm willing to be a mentor to you. I'm willing to say, come along with me as I'm trying to know Jesus. Come along with me and do this with me. Well, what's a mentee? What's a person who is going to be mentored by a person? Maybe this would even kind of smash some of the thoughts that you might have. A mentee, then, a person who's being mentoring, is a person who takes initiative to join another person as they passionately and purposely seek to know Jesus. Did you hear what I said with that? It's a person who takes the initiative. What did Paul say to the group of people? Follow me. Imitate me. And put your eyes on others who do that same process. You need to take the initiative. You need to be the one watching what they're doing and being in their life. A lot of times there's this idea in the church that I want to be discipled or I want to be mentored by someone, but I haven't waited. Nobody's come up to me and asked me to mentor me. That's a myth. It doesn't happen. Paul's encouraging and looking at a group of people. You want to know Jesus? Pursue. Pursue, do something about it. Look around you and go, who are the people that are following Jesus, know Jesus, and that I want to pattern, and I want to learn how they learn and know Jesus. I want to start doing this myself, and I want to see what they do. Start doing that. Pick your head up. Look around. Maybe it's somebody that's next to you. Maybe it's somebody that is just reading their Bible, and they've been doing this for years, and you go up and you go, how is it that you delight and enjoy Jesus? I just want to know. What do you do to do this? That's all that Paul's looking at with a group of people. He's not trying to assert his authority. He's just trying to look and he's trying to encourage a group of people on this journey of knowing Jesus. think it was G. Walter Hansen who put it really well, and Ty may have a slide for this one, the quote. Yep, good. Paul doesn't offer his self-portrait to put himself above or beyond others, but to unite others with him in the common purpose to know Christ. He's drawing together the friends of the cross before he refers to the enemies of the cross. So what's Paul trying to get at with this whole idea? I want a group of people to have this same way of thinking, this mature mindset. Watch these people that are actively walking. Paul, he mentions Timothy in this book. He mentions Epaphroditus. Look at these people and start getting to know Jesus. Start following after him. Join together in this process. That's that aspect of together for the gospel. Is that what's happening in your small group if you're involved in a small group? Are each of you committed to this process and going, listen, at all costs, I just want to know Jesus. And I want to encourage you to know Jesus. I'm walking alongside you in this process. Is that what we're doing here in this building as I come in? Am I going, I just want to know Jesus and I'm coming in for this process. I just want to encounter and know him better. That's what this is about. We're trying to understand who is this person and put him into practice regardless of the cost. And Paul's encouraging this group of people in that direction. Well, there's going to be examples to avoid. In Philippians 3:17 through 18, he also mentions at the end, for many of whom I've often told you now, as I even with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Well, who are these enemies? And it might scare you to think, once we start talking about who are these people, to realize that these are people who are very spiritual that he's referring to. They're spiritual. They're religious. For Paul to be concerned about this behavior from people who don't acknowledge Jesus as their Lord would be silly. Paul's already in Corinthians, when he writes the letter to them, he said, listen, there's a group of people who don't trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I'm not asking them to be any different. I'm not concerned about that. But I'm concerned about you who claim Christ. Your behavior I'm most concerned about. And Paul's weeping over this group of people who said, I have this connection with Jesus. And they're behaving in a manner that's contrary to the gospel. In fact, they're rejecting the very message itself. Well, who are these people? Possibly they're the Judaizers that are mentioned in Philippians 3:2, the people that believe that there's a way to be more acceptable and more loved by God, that righteousness was attainable. And you just need to look good on the outside. Or maybe this group of people that were enemies of the cross of Christ, maybe this was precursors to this idea called Gnosticism, that there were a group of people that thought, it doesn't matter what I do with my body. See, the way that I get more mature is I just learn more information, and it doesn't matter what happens with my body, so I live however I want. And Paul's going, beware of this group of people. Well, how would we think that that might be them? Look in the next verse. In verse 19, he mentions this. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They're about their passions. They're about just their own comfort, about their own desires and passions. And they glory in their shame. They're not even ashamed of what they're doing. They're actually boasting about it. And Paul's looking at a group of people and he's saying, listen, there are examples of people that I want you to follow. And then there are enemies of the cross. Don't follow that pattern. Don't associate with that. Maybe to summarize some things. John MacArthur well describes the heart of Paul with this passage in a comment that he makes. And he says, Paul wanted a group of people who had one thing in common, that their own comfort was less important to them than being like the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. Their own comfort was less important to them than being like the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. And Paul's encouraging a group of people, embrace this mature mindset and mature thinking. And what is that mature thinking? That I'm running frequently and often and quickly back to the gospel. That's my source of joy. That's my source of hope in this world. Well, what's the other aspect that I press on, regardless of what's happening around me? I keep pressing on to know Jesus. That's the mature mindset. He's also encouraged them to imitate godly examples. Imitate me. Imitate others who you see that are walking this way. Look at their life. Pay attention to it. And then lastly, turn from poor examples that are given. Well, questions for us this morning are this. Have you embraced mature thinking? It's one thing for us to talk about this Philippian church and ask them, boy, I wonder if they ever did it. And did they mature and accept this mindset that Paul was talking about? But it's another thing for me to say, have I accepted this mindset? When there's failure that happens in your life, what do you do? When you mess up in your marriage, what do you do? I run into people over and over that when I sit down with them in a counseling session or something, and they say, man, I just blew it. I messed things up. And I go, okay, great. Thank you for being honest with me and talking to me about this. Have you walked through forgiveness and asking forgiveness from this person that you wronged? Well, no. Okay, that's an important first step, that we look at this, that we deal with our sin, that we deal with our shortcoming, our faults, our failures. Otherwise, I'm just carrying it with me. Much like Pilgrim's Progress, just heaping things in a backpack. And if you've ever walked around with a heavy backpack, it's not much fun. The gospel is good news. It's good news for weary travelers, for people who are wearied from heavy burdens that they're trying to carry. Are we running back to the gospel and going, man, I blew it this time. Jesus, I blew it. And I'm not going to minimize how holy you are. I'm not going to minimize and say everybody else does it. I'm not going to try to pretend that, well, nobody saw it, so it can't be that big of a deal. I'm going to go, you, God, you saw this in my life. And I'm going to run to the gospel for forgiveness, for hope, for healing, and joy. Man, there's joy. There's forgiveness that's available through Jesus Christ. And I do it often. And I do it frequently. And I do it quickly. And I run to the gospel. And do we press on to know Jesus? Or am I more concerned about my own comfort that's going on in my life? Maybe my own comfort is, boy, if I have to be honest about what's going on, what will people think about me? Paul's looking at a group of people and he goes, I don't care what people think about me. I've not arrived yet. I'm okay with that. I'm good. I just want to know Jesus. And I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to go to whatever extent to know Jesus. Have you embraced that mindset? Paul's encouraging a group of people to do so. Are you seeking out and imitating others who are passionately and purposefully pursuing to know Jesus? Are you seeking others out? Are you trying to do this on your own, or are you doing it in community? I want to be bold in saying this. If you are trying to do this on your own, this whole Christian walk thing, you're going to fail miserably. This whole process wasn't ever intended to be something that we do on our own. Jesus called a group of people together to be about his own glory. One of the things that he even talks about in Ephesians is that he says he has even gifted the church with a variety of different people for growth. Do you realize that you absolutely need one another to grow? This idea that I think I can do this on my own. I can be a good Christian on my own. I can do this. The Lone Ranger mentality does not work. And if you're trying to do this on your own, it will fail. One of the things here at Cheyenne Berean that we're trying to do is we're trying to encourage people to be in a grow group. Be in community with a group of other people who are trying to figure this out. They don't have it all figured out either. They don't. And if they're trying to pretend like they do, they're not doing it. Trust me. But we try to encourage people to be involved in these grow groups so that people can grow up in their faith and be in connection with other people and grow. It's absolutely essential that we have other people in our life. Are you committed to that process of involving and inviting other people? Are you willing to allow someone else to join you as you pursue Jesus? Are you willing to let someone else into your life and see how you're pursuing Christ? And ask you tough questions. How do you do this? Well, I don't. Well, how can we figure this out together? Are you trying to do it on your own? Are you willing to let someone else pursue, join you as you pursue Jesus? And lastly is this. Is your own comfort and pleasure more important than purposefully and passionately knowing Jesus and becoming more and more like him and encouraging others to do the same? If that's the case this morning, you're far more about your own comfort. You're far more about your own passions, your own pleasures, your own pursuits. Turn. Turn from that. Turn today. Paul was looking at a group of people that were saying, I belong to God. And yet he calls this group of people enemies of the cross because they weren't connected to Christ. They weren't saved. They were all about their own pleasure, their own passions, their own comfort. And he looks at a group of people and says, turn from that. He's weeping for this group of people because they think they have it, but they don't. Turn to Christ for his righteousness that comes through Jesus alone. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you so much for this church. God, as we were even singing before came up to speak, I'm just singing about how good and great you are, God. Man, I've seen you do so many neat things in this body. I'm so thankful for Cheyenne Brian. I'm thankful for our grow group leaders who are pursuing you and encouraging others to pursue you. I'm thankful for our people that help out in nursery and in the various different kids groups that meet Awana. Yeah, that there's people that are willing to take time out of their daily life to walk with others and mentor and just encourage other people to know you. God, I'm thankful so much for this body. Thankful for everyone in it. God, would you help us to passionately and purposefully pursue you? In your name, amen.